Romans chapter 12. God gave you a chance to find it and me a chance to find it. I'm going to read, you just follow along. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 3 in just 3 verses. For I say, through the grace given, Romans 12, 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. You notice the word members there twice. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Notice that statement at the end of verse number 5, one of another, members one of another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the service thus far. Thank you for just every part of it. The songs that we sang at the beginning of the meeting, hearing about these missionaries and what you're doing in and through them. Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to give financially, to give of our time and pray for them. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would have free course in every one of those ministries, and that souls would be saved and lives would be changed, and you'd get all the glory for it. In the remainder of our meeting time here tonight, Lord, please guide and direct, and I pray that my heart can be conveyed, but that your spirit would be the speaker, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. We'll let you be seated. Whether or not we are living in the most perilous times or not, I'm not sure, but I do know this, in my lifetime, from what I can see, this is the most perilous time in my 50.5 years of life, I guess more than 0.5, almost 51 years, and that doesn't mean that we should be scared. That doesn't mean that we should be fearful. It means that we should evaluate our lives in a greater way and make sure that we are obedient to the Lord. You know, it's a kid's song, but it's a principle for adults too, that it is the very best way to show that we believe. And this series that we're going to look at, as I said, 10 lessons, and these lessons are going to take us through the Bible and help us in our relationships. Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I don't really need to. But we all need help in our relationships, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's brother and brother in Christ, whether it's with your employees or your employer or whoever it may be, or with your children, and with even the family of God. We all can use help in our relationships. And I'm so thankful that God's word offers the help. Now, here's the thing. We know that God's word offers the help, but are we willing to take the help? Are we willing to evaluate from the scriptures, not what somebody else needs? You know, we're experts at telling you what everybody else needs. But we need to take the Bible as a mirror and let the Bible show me what I need. And let the Bible show you what you need. And prayerfully, we would humble ourselves and say, you know what? Yes, that's something I need to improve upon. And I'm so glad that God gives me the answers. And so these relationships, not just all I named were relationships here. But the greatest relationship that we have is not here. The greatest relationship we have, of course, is with the Lord. And that's the most important one. When that one suffers, everything else suffers, okay? And so we want to have that where it needs to be. So with our families, with our church families, three areas of relationships that we're going to, God willing, from his word, be challenged by. Now, as we think about this by way of introduction, as believers, if you're saved here tonight, by the way, thank God for your salvation. You know, don't try not to go a day without taking a moment to pause and just say, thank you, God, for Jesus and for his death, the burial, and resurrection. Thank you, God, that hell is, I'm nowhere near ever going to be in hell because of I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, if you've never done that, then you ought to be concerned about that, because without Christ, you can't go to heaven. And so, but I'm thankful that he's my Savior. So as Christians, we are connected, whether we like it or not, okay? We are connected, okay? We're family. We're connected by the Holy Spirit of God. It's amazing. I've traveled many places in the world, and I'd like to travel more if God would let me, mainly visiting missionaries is what I've done. But every time you go all over the world, doesn't matter where you go, and you get to this place, you might not even be able to talk to them in the language that they would love for me to talk to them in, but it doesn't take long to realize we're connected because we have the same spirit, capital S, living inside of us. And it doesn't take long at all. And so, but we are connected. And the Bible even talks about it. If you have that text there open, again, verse 5 says, Paul wrote to the Roman believers that everyone members one of another. Members, I want you to maybe underline that or just focus on that. Members one of another. Now, as a member, one of another, we discover in the New Testament that these members, one of another, and by the way, that's us tonight, okay? We don't look at this book and say it's outdated. No, it's as fresh as the morning newspaper, if they still print papers, I don't know. It's as fresh as the Twitter tweets and all the rest of it, and even fresher, right? And so, as I look at this, I'm looking at this and saying, okay, I am a member, one of another, tonight, in the body of Christ. Now, as a member one of another, that brings about responsibility. It brings about opportunities. I like those words, don't you? You know, it's what you tell your teenager as they're getting older, and you know, you got responsibilities are growing. You're going to be more responsible. You're going to have to be more responsible. Da, 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 da. And so responsibility, opportunities. What are these for? What are these responsibilities all about? What are these opportunities all about? Well, they're about exhorting. Exhorting. What is exhorting? Exhorting is encouraging. So as a member one of another, I should be looking and praying for ways to exhort another member. Okay, now I'm not talking about members of Anchor Baptist Church. Okay, that could be taken that way as well. But we're talking about members of the body of Christ. Okay, that's an opportunity. Am I taking opportunity to admonish or to exhort, some other member? Another thing we could write is to admonish, to encourage. So to exhort, to admonish, to encourage. So what I look at, when I look at these words and I think about my responsibility and I think about my opportunity, okay, if when I come to church, now most of the time we spend with members of the body of Christ, it's at church, correct? That's most of the time. Should it be the only time? No, it shouldn't be. We ought to be finding ways, and maybe we need to do a better job of this, and we need to be finding ways to be with other people, other men. I'm not saying other people outside of Anchor Baptist. It can be, though. But other than Sunday, other than Wednesday, other than organized times, it doesn't have to be the only time. In fact, it should not be the only time, okay? But when those times come, we have an opportunity to admonish, to encourage, exhort. So we think about this. Then, okay, so if I am supposed to be that way, members one of another, together, right? Okay, so if I come to even a church service and all I do is sit in my chair, shake a few hands, and that's the end of it, you know, the last amen, and it's, you know, the last amen, and I, my, you know, in 9.5 seconds, my door is going to be closing. That doesn't give us a whole lot of time to admonish, encourage, and exhort. But that's part of the responsibility if we are a member one of another. Now, remember, we're not talking about a church member. We're talking about a believer. You know what? It's hard to do that if the only way we do church is sitting on our couch watching a live stream. You know, I'm all for the fact that during the pandemic, Pastor Nathan helped us figure out through YouTube videos how to do a live stream. We had no clue whatsoever. And I'm glad that he was able to do that, and today we have it, and we're trying to work out the kinks. But you know what? Sad to say, one of the negatives, if you will, coming out of the pandemic is the fact that many people are still feeding on live stream only church, and they're perfectly healthy and they're perfectly fine and they could be in church. We still have people today that we haven't made it back since the pandemic, and I pray maybe they're in another Bible preaching church. I'm not saying that to be funny or humorous. I'm just saying it's unfortunate that that is the case today. Well, I'm just going to attend my Bible study. So how can we attend an online Bible study and admonish, encourage, and exhort? I guess it can happen. It can happen rarely, but I don't think it's going to happen very often. That's why God designed the local church. That's why God designed the local church. By the way, the local church was not the pastor's idea. This is the idea of Almighty God. Jesus Christ started the very first church, and today we have a church because it was passed on down to you and to me. And so I praise the Lord for that. So we cannot be a spectator and be a member one of another. You know, they say that in the NFL, there are, you know, 24 guys out there on the field bashing up against one another and bashing up against one another for 90 minutes or 2 hours or whatever it may be. And then up in the stands, you know, there's 80,000 people that should need to be down there running around on the field because they're eating popcorn and hot dogs and all the rest of it. They are the spectators, right? They're just watching. And when it comes to church, when it comes to the work of the ministry, we don't want to be always a spectator. There's times for that. No, we want to be an encourager, an exhorter, an admonisher. And so we want to function one with another according to this book's teaching. Okay? We want to function one with another in unity. I'm thankful that none of us think the same way. Aren't you glad for that? Let's say amen to that, okay? I'm so glad, believe me, okay? I'm glad not everybody thinks like me about how things ought to be. I'm glad we have different ways of ideas and things like that, and we need that in the work of the Lord. We want to learn from the Word of God how to bring Him more honor and more glory through our relationships in the body of Christ and within our own families. How can we do that? That's where we're going to be talking about. So God's will is that His church would be a model, that it would function well, that it would work as a team. You know, we've said that many times over, that teamwork is very important. Now, within the notes, I want to read this statement to you. Maybe you want to jot it down. It's not original with me. I'm giving quotes. I don't remember who I'm giving quotes to, but not me. But boy, this, as I've read this lesson now many, many times over the last several months even, this is stuck out. Here it is. God's plan for us as believers is unity in message. By the way, what is our message? Who can tell me? Just shout it out. What's our message? In one word. You can tell me in one word, really. Gospel. That's our message. That's our message here. That was the message at the dodgeball tournament. That'll be the message at rec night. That was the message at the men's breakfast. On and on, okay? It's the message in Patch Club. It's the message in the Anchored Youth class. It's the message in our class, the gospel. So we have unity of message and commitment. So God's plan for us as believers is unity in message and commitment. By the way, what does my commitment level look like? Again, you're going to have to talk to the Lord about that. It ought to be 100%. 100%. I want to give God 100%. So unified in message and commitment, but diversity in service. Unified in message and commitment. What do we need? What do we need in the local church? We need everybody on board. What does that mean? Does that mean everybody, we have to go, we're going to get a ship and we're going to get on board and Meddy's going to lead us over to Vancouver Island. No, we're not talking about a ship, although that'd be okay. We need everybody pulling their weight, so to speak. Everybody committed to the gospel, but not as a robot and not as a cookie cutter. Diversity in service. That means everybody here is made in a unique way to bring honor and glory to God. Sister Vergiana can bring glory to God in a way I cannot. Because she's made in a unique way. I'm made in a unique way that she cannot. And we could do that and say that about everybody. I'm so glad for that. Okay, so number one, if you have that handout, that was all introduction. Okay, not everyone serves the same way, but everyone serves 100%. That's what we want to be thinking. Number one, the warning to believers. The warning to believers. Okay? So Paul begins his instructions on unity in relationships by emphasizing that he is speaking the very instructions of God. Notice, if you will, in our text, in verse number 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me." Where did that grace come from? Walmart? No. Yeah, it came from God. Who gave Paul the grace? God did. So right out of the gate, he's saying, look, folks, this is not Paul's message. This is God's message. And what we're praying for at Anchor Baptist Church as we complete 23 years of ministry and start year number 24 is that we will always give God's message here. That we will look at the scripture and say, thus saith the Lord, and do our best to rightly divide the word of truth. He emphasizes this in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me." 1 Corinthians 14:37, the Bible says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Not the commandments of Paul. This wasn't Paul writing to Corinth and saying, do as I say. He was saying, do as what God says. Follow the leading of the Lord. As we study this passage tonight, again, this is not just God's instruction to the Roman believers. It's to me. Remember, all scripture is profitable. It's God-breathed. Okay? So how does this help us tonight? All right? This is what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, challenges us. Letter A, we have a twofold warning. Letter A is faulty, the word faulty. Fault. And then why? Faulty thinking. Notice what he says in verse number 3. "To every man that is among you, not to think." Isn't that the battle? Thinking. Well, I thought. Okay. First, we want to go to what the Bible says before we start thinking. We want to be thinking based on the Word of God. And he says, don't think too highly of yourself. Who can summarize that statement in one word? I heard it. Pride, that's it. Faulty thinking. Pride. If we're going to be members one of another, we can't think of ourselves too high. We can't think of ourselves too low, really, but that's not the point here. Pride begins where? It's right in the verse. I even gave it to you, really. Pride begins where? "For as a man thinketh," what do you use to think? Your mind, right? So pride begins in the mind. I should have been chosen to do that. Well, I should have been over there in that area. Well, I mean, good night. Everybody knows I can do that better than he can. Again, we may not say these things, but we might think them. Okay? We got to guard against that. All right? Proverbs 6, 6, maybe you could jot these references down. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. I quote this often, but I can never remember the reference. So I wrote it down, okay? Because why? My mind is, you know, still recovering, all right? So these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one? Proud look. Isn't that something? The first one on the list. You might think that when Satan in Isaiah, you know, when Lucifer, number one, we studied him this week. Brother Rod and I studied him a little bit in our discipleship. You know, he was the anointed cherub. I mean, if anybody could sing and if anybody could play music, it was Lucifer. I believe it's why there's so much demonic stuff in music today, certain kinds of music, because it's coming right from the source. It's coming right from Satan himself. Anyway, better keep going. That's a rabbit trail. But anyway, pride always ruins relationships. If you're butting heads tonight with anybody, there's probably going to be some pride within there somewhere. Okay? It stirs up strife. Because in our minds, we are elevated. We're elevated to a level that we really aren't at. Okay? And by the way, before we start thinking about, that guy, he's definitely got lots of pride. You know, before you do that, this isn't about figuring out who has pride in the room. It's trying to figure out the person sitting in your chair right now. Do you have it? Oh, that's you, right? That's me sitting in my chair. Is there something I need to ask forgiveness for? Pride, okay, how about this? Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he what? Deceiveth himself. How many times have I been guilty of that? How many times have we been guilty of that? Thinking that we're something when we're nothing. You know what? I heard a message earlier tonight, and I added this because it goes right along with it. Would you turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4? Here's what we are. Here's what we are. Thanks, Brother Kim, for opening those windows. Here it is, May 1, and we're already sweating. What's that saying for the rest of the summer? Get the air conditioners. I heard they were coming. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of who? Us. You know what we are? You know what I heard tonight? I heard that we are just a bunch of clay pots. We're just a clay pot. With the power of God in us, it's not of us. So let's not think too highly of ourselves, because really, we just want to be a clay pot for Jesus. Your life, my life, that's all we are, is a clay pot. And so faulty thinking. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly. Be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on. The brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified. And you know what? Praise God. That's a powerful statement. Not an easy one to live, but it ought to be what we aspire to. Whether we're a man or a woman, okay? It's for anybody. So we must humble ourselves. We must remain teachable. So faulty thinking. Number two, or letter B, is forgetful thinking. All right, let's go back to our text, Romans chapter 12, forgetful thinking. Okay, because when we start thinking about ourselves all the time, naturally we forget. What do we forget? Look what it says. But, verse number 3, I believe it is, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So God is the source of everything you have tonight. Praise God. God is the source of our abilities. God is the source of our gifts. And notice that word dealt. That word dealt. It means to distribute or to bestow or to impart. The measure of faith means a determined extent. So God has given us to do whatever it is that we're able to do. He is the distributor of the faith and the ability to exercise our gifts in his service. James 1:17. Would someone look that up and be willing to read that out loud wherever you're at? James 1:17. Whoever finds it first and is got a little bit of boldness, maybe stand so we can hear you. James 1:17. What's that? Yeah, go ahead. Very good, thank you. Every good gift. But what happens is, when we're thinking about ourselves, we forget this. So faulty thinking leads to forgetful thinking. Prideful thinking it clouds our head big time, right? And then we forget that God is the provider of everything. And we forget the goodness of God. And you know what? It might just be for a short period of time, but we want to We want to strive to avoid A, faulty thinking, which is pride, so that we don't forget the goodness and grace of God. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So what is this? Who is the source of goodness in your life? Yeah, God is, the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father. He's the source of goodness. So that is the warning. And that's the warning. What is the point of this warning? The point is we want to have and be members one of another. We want to have a unified home. We want to have a unified church. Okay? And so this is all part of it. Number one, the warning to believers. Number two, the wonder of believers. The wonder of believers. Verses 4 and 5 say in our text, Romans 12, 4, for as we have many members in one body, okay? I believe that to be describing the body of Christ. Many members, one body. Speaking about the local church, okay? This church, Anchor Baptist Church, is designed to function this way, all right? So tonight we have many bodies in here, many people in the room, but we are one body. We have many members, many attendees. If you're saved, then you're part of the body of Christ, okay? And so many members. We all know, many of us tonight, we've heard, but we need to hear it again, how the Bible compares the human body to the body of Christ, or the human body to the church. Your body is made up of many members, many parts, okay? You say, some of my parts need a lot of help, all right? And yes, that's why, and we could say that, I'm not trying to be unkind, we could say that about the church. Many of the parts of the body of Christ need to be strengthened. Again, that's why sometimes it's going to be your job and my job to strengthen somebody that's a member, one of another, and the next time they're going to be the one strengthening me. And then the next time, Brother Kim, you're going to strengthen Jay. And the next time, somebody's going to strengthen you. And that's how it works. Members one of another. Not just coming in, hearing three songs, giving a tithe, listening to a guy preach for 40 minutes. Amen, go home and it's over. No, there needs to be some interaction. There needs to be some fellowship. That's part of it. And you say, well, I'm shy and I'm backward and I don't want to talk to anybody. Okay, you know what? Ask the Lord to help you with that. There are, I understand. There is sometimes a real thing with that. Okay? But sometimes it could be pride. I'm not saying all the time. But sometimes it could just be pride. I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want anybody to talk to me, you know? And so, letter A. I know I'm kind of just, this is all just kind of, this has been stirring in my heart for about 2 months now. Letter A, the uniqueness of each member. Now, let's hold our place in Romans 12, and let's quickly go over to Matthew 16. And if you don't have some of these references in the notes, maybe jot them down. Because, I want you to know where to go in your Bible, not just Pastor Turner said. Let me show you in the Bible. So if someone else would be willing to stand and read Matthew 16, 18, if you find it. Matthew 16, 18. Thank you very much. Okay, this is Matthew's writing, Jesus speaking, and he's telling us that he is going to build the church. And this is the church. The term is ekklesia in the Greek. Okay, ekklesia, it means a called out assembly, a called out group of born again baptized believers. Okay? And this was God's plan. This wasn't any man's plan. So the local church is not a man-made institution. This is God's institution. This is Jesus died for the church. Jesus started the church with him and his disciples, and it was empowered at Pentecost. And so we need to, as a member, as a member of the body of Christ, we take it seriously. This is his church. You know, somebody recently said, Pastor Turner's church. I said, well, I know what you're saying. But I said to them, it's not Pastor Turner's church. It's the Lord's church. I have the honor of being the under-shepherd. And I know they weren't being unkind and they weren't being weird about it. But I prefer the Lord's church because it is his church. And so, but we need to take it seriously. Letter A, the uniqueness of each member. Okay, the word member there, back in our text of Romans 12, the word members is translated from the Greek word melos, M-E-L-O-S. It means a limb or a part of the body. So there you go. A limb or a part of the body. The church body has many parts. Okay? Now, it is not right for you to think or me to think that you have a less important role in the church because it's not a prominent role, okay? So you might say, well, not many people stand behind the pulpit and speak, so that's a prominent thing. Well, I look at it as this is a calling, okay? Not everybody has the calling, and that doesn't mean that I'm better than you. It's just the calling, okay? I still don't consider myself to be anything other than a voice for the Lord. And by the way, the head of the church is not the pastor. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so we must keep it that way. Okay? So it's not true. Don't let the enemy convince you that because your part is not what is visible or important, it is important. Let's turn back to Acts 2. I know we're jumping around, but we're always coming back to Romans 12. But let's quickly go back to Acts 2. I hope that God's Spirit is speaking to you in some way. If someone would stand and read Acts 2:47. Amen. Thank you. Who added to the church? Who? The Lord, not the pastor, not the people. The Lord added to the church. And that's still the way it is today. Again, this was not just for the church in Jerusalem in the year whatever. All right? But it's the same. In the year 2024, we need the Lord adding to the church. Now, God designed our physical bodies to function as a whole. I know this is crazy, but, you know, can you imagine if, you know, my two ears decided to rebel against the rest of my body. And they said, okay, that's it. We want to be on our own. We want to be independent. Sounds like one of our provinces. Anyway, let's keep moving. We want to be independent. And they just checked out and said, we're done. And so I can't hear anymore because my ears wanted to do their own thing. And we kind of say that's crazy, but God created all of us as a unique member. And what we want to do is we want to stay in harmony, in unity, according to the word of God, with one another in the local church. It is crucial to have all five toes. You lose one toe and it's gonna be a problem. Balance is going to be an issue. Okay? And even if you have all your toes and you have other problems, your balance will be an issue. Okay? We're learning about that. But in fact, verse 4 says that all members have not the same what? Romans 12:4. All members have not the same office. Okay? That's not talking about my office over here. All right? It's talking about function. Function or business is what that's talking about. So Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is to be preeminent. We don't have time to turn there. Colossians 1:18. He is to be preeminent. Okay, so we keep him in the forefront. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 20. Let's turn over there quickly. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 20. Verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Yeah, many. Here it is. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body." Right? So again, here's the foot. The foot rebels and says, "You know what? Because I'm not a hand, I'm not, you know, I'm done. I don't want to do anything." Verse 16, "If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body." 17, "If the whole body were an eye," you know. What's that guy's name? Mike? "If the whole body were an eye," can't remember his name, "where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where is the smelling?" And on and on. "But God hath set the members." Who set the members? God set the members. "Every one of them in the body as it pleased him." Verse 19. "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members." Okay, notice in verse 18, we're reiterating, God set the body of the church as he pleases. Okay, God set the body. So we're talking about the fact that there is a uniqueness of everybody here, right? Everybody here is unique tonight. Praise the Lord. We're not all the same. The gospel attracts all kinds of people. Now, I know this is going to be a revelation to you, earth-shattering rocket science. You may not get along with certain people. I know your mouth's dropped just like mine. Medi, does your mouth drop? Are you shocked? There are some, Medi gets along with everybody. He's probably like, "What are you talking about? I love everybody." Smiles at everybody, you know. But there's some people we won't get along with. Because we're different. Okay? And that can happen. But why did God put that unique person? And by the way, maybe I'm the unique one. Maybe you're saying, "Yeah, why did God put that unique guy? Why did God put that unique gal?" And you know, a famous person said to me recently, "The gospel light can attract some strange bugs." I'll let you figure that one out later. few people got it. Anyway, but why does God put all of us in here as unique as we are? It's so that we can learn to function one of another. Okay? So the uniqueness of each member. Letter B, the unity of the whole body. The unity of the whole body. Not only is every member of the body important, but every member must work together. We must work together. By the way, remember what I said earlier? I don't know if this is the perilous time or not. Maybe it is. But it definitely seems very perilous in my 51 years of life. It's never really seemed like this. So what we're talking about tonight should be of the utmost importance. That what God says in his word, we should be willing to obey what God says in his word. Because it's the very best way to show that we believe. And so this is why, to me, it's an urgency. It's an urgency that we recognize that we aren't just coming and sitting in a building for 90 minutes on Sunday morning and an hour, maybe 90 minutes on Sunday night and 90 minutes on Wednesday night just to take up some space and whatever. No, we're coming together as members one of another and trying to find someone in that meeting that we can exhort. And trying to find someone in that meeting of 35 people, in that meeting of 85 people that we can edify. Trying to find one. And you know what? If we do that, I believe that's going to make the body of Christ even more unified and more honoring and more pleasing to our Lord. So, letter B, the unity of the whole body. Teamwork in the local church enables the church to fulfill the mission of Christ. Think about it. In a single service, many are serving, doing something within a service time. Many have done something before the service even started. And after the service, many are still doing stuff for the service. I think of whenever we have a fellowship, even in a greater way, but not just in fellowship, just every service, there's more than just the guy standing up here talking that happened before the meeting. So we had to have more members, in other words. We had to have more people putting in their elbow grease, if you will. Okay, nursery workers, helping with the sound, putting out the bulletins, picking up the bulletins, putting the books together. Everyone working together. Why? Remember, we are unified on the message. You say, I put up 10 hymn books. That's all I did today. One person got saved in the service. You put 10 hymn books up. You had a part in that. Amen. I cleaned the toilet today and somebody got saved in that meeting and that was the day I cleaned the toilet. Then you know what? You had a part in that. Amen. You know, I took out the garbage. You know, on and on it goes. I'm so thankful that we can do anything. Even a cup of cold water, Jesus said, in my name is very important. And we'll get that water going here pretty soon, won't we? The point is, takes all members unified together. And we can accomplish more for his glory. So what do we see in this passage? Two aspects of the unity of the body quickly. Our relationships in the body. Okay? We are individual, but together we are one. Okay? We are individual, one, but together we are one. As a body, our relationships should be defined by one word. Here it is. Love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you work harder and harder at the church and serve the Lord at the church. That's not what it says in John 13:35. What does it say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if ye have love one to another. That's going to be the defining factor in a church of whether or not it is unified in the relationship area, or whether it's a church or a home or whatever it may be, speaking primarily about the church tonight. So as a body, my relationship is defined by love. When the world looks at the church, they should be able to see the love of Christ. Not a judgmental look. You know, let God do the work on somebody from the inside out. Yes, if the Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in someone's life, things are going to change. Amen to that. But let the Spirit of God bring that change about. Let's love them, right? We don't love sin, but we should love people. I'm so glad, God, I'm so glad people love me even when I sometimes I get bent out of shape. When you get bent out of shape, we need to love people. And that's the defining mark, isn't it? They should see a difference in the way a church functions and recognize by the members' love for one another that the church is distinct. Like, this is a different place. I mean, this is a different place anyway, okay? You know? You see that garage door down there. Have you ever seen the graffiti on the garage door down there? You know what that says, Miss Virginia? Anchor Baptist Church. You didn't know that, did you? And we had them painted in there. It's just code for that. No, I made that up. And we're in a unique place. But you know what? When they come up the stairs and come in here, it ought to be a whole new thing. That, wow, okay. I can tell not just that these people love a visitor, but that these people love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Not that you love visitors, but that you love one another. So I think that's very important. Number two that we see here is our responsibility in the body. God wants us to make unity in our homes and in our church our mission. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now here's the deal. Every member has the potential to hurt or help. What are you? What are you doing? It's really one or the other. It's not, well, I'm just sitting back. Well, then you're hurting. If you're just sitting back, you're hurting. Not yourself, others. Each member has an opportunity to be a burden or a blessing. Which one are you? Which one am I? Only you know that in your heart, okay? Now, we all make mistakes, but our goal and our objective ought to be, we want to be a helper and we want to be a blessing. 10 times out of 10, that's our goal. Man, aim for the best, right? Aim for the stars, right? Shoot for the stars. Go as high as possible. The wonder of believers is that we are part of a body. That's a wonder, isn't it? What a blessing. And when we function in unity, we are able to effectively present the gospel. Again, that's our joint mission, right? The gospel. So we have a warning, we have a wonder, and lastly, we have the work of believers. Let's go back to our text, and we're going to read a little further now. Excuse me. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing, Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, verse 8, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So the unique talents we possess tonight, all of us have them as believers, are useful in helping us to determine which job I am to pursue. Now, God has equipped every believer with a gift, a spiritual gift. You have one, you may have two. You may have three. I don't know. But everybody has one. And here is why God gave you a gift. Okay? It wasn't for you to keep in your pocket and just look at it and say, this is my gift. That's not what he gave it to you for. That's not what he gave me my gifts for or gift for. He gave it to me. He gave it to you to edify, to equip, and to encourage the members, the body of Christ. So the gifts that you have tonight, they are to build up the body of Christ. Now, as we read through the New Testament, we see two categories of spiritual gifts. Now, again, you could take whole lessons on this. We've taught on these before, we're just going to skim over it a little bit tonight. First one is temporary sign gifts. Temporary sign gifts. By the very word, they're not still around, right? That's what temporary means, okay? These miraculous gifts, such as healing. Now, does God heal today? Yes or no? Of course God heals today. But in a supernatural way, at the beginning of the church, they were given the power and the ability to heal in a different way than we have. We don't have that ability today. It is a temporary gift. We'll look at it in just a minute. Speaking in tongues. Okay? And by the way, speaking in tongues in the Bible is not some heavenly, just like somebody's got peanut butter and BBs in their mouth and they're just rolling them around and they're just talking really loud. That's not speaking in tongues, okay? Speaking in tongues and healing, it was meant to validate the gospel message, okay? As it was being preached in the beginning of the apostolic age. A couple of verses to jot down. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. In other words, it was preaching, there was somebody preaching in English, and everybody in the crowd understood the message in their language, in a known language. That's what a tongue is. It's a language, okay? It's not some heavenly, just somebody gibbering and jabbering as fast as they can. That's not of the Lord. That's not speaking in tongues in the Bible, okay? So speaking in tongues in the Bible, one preacher spoke in whatever language, and everybody understood it. Why? So that the message could be validated. So it was for a sign to the Jew, really, is what speaking in tongues was a sign for. That's a whole other message. But it was a sign to the unbeliever, not the believer. And so that's kind of like, why do we still have people in 2024 with a whole bunch of saved people? And for one, it's not speaking in tongues as the Bible, so let's just keep on going. That was a temporary gift. Unbelieving Jews who questioned the gospel were able to hear the message in their own language and even see someone bitten by a snake and healed. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We just covered that on Sunday about neglecting so great a salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, you can jot these references down. 1 Thessalonians These sign gifts ceased as the written word of God came to completion. They're not mentioned in the later epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that tongues shall cease. 1 Corinthians 13 is the charity chapter. And in verse 10, it says that when that which is in part shall be done away when the word of God is fulfilled. So these are the temporary sign gifts. But what we want to focus on tonight quickly are the permanent edifying gifts. Permanent edifying gifts. God has given each believer a gift, so they are divine. They are by his grace. Okay, so it's not, oh, look what I can do. So because it's not of us, remember, not to think of himself more high than he ought to think. Okay. 1 Corinthians 4:7. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Right? Why are you walking around patting yourself on the back that you have the gift of teaching? No, that's not what we're supposed to do. Because how did we get it in the first place? It was by God's grace. So it was all of God. Yet why dost thou glory if thou hadst not received it? So, letter A, the work of gracious service. The work of gracious service. God wants us to take that gift, serve him, serve others. Okay? Two categories in the spiritual gifts. Number one, the gifts for educating the people. You see that in the notes there? Gifts for educating the people. All right? Those, there's three of those. They should be typed out, I think. Prophecy. Okay? The gift of prophecy focuses on discernment and insight, knowing right from wrong. This is not prophecy as in telling the future, okay? We're forthtelling right now, okay? We're not foretelling. We're forthtelling. Okay, we don't need to foretell anymore because we have the word of God. Okay, so we're giving the word of God and what it says about the end times. So prophecy, teaching, okay, the ability to clearly explain God's word to others. That this is not just, there's not just one, there's all kinds of personality and styles and things like this. But the key is that we take the Bible, whether it's five children in Sunday school or 5,000 in an amphitheater, and we preach the word of God and rightly divide it. It doesn't matter the size of the crowd. We want to rightly divide the word of truth, teaching. And the last one is exhorting. These are from Romans 12. Exhorting. This is someone with the gift of encouragement. Just naturally encouraging people. And this is someone who, and this is tough, knows how to say the right thing at the right time. Maybe you're thinking of someone like that right now. You're thinking, you know, I know someone like that. Okay? And hopefully you're not thinking, yeah, that's me. You know, and maybe it is you. But maybe it's not. Maybe you're the one that says, you know what, I really got to watch what I say because sometimes my tongue gets 5 miles down the road before I'm even with it. And by the time I get caught up to it, it's too late. I done said it, you know? So exhorting, teaching, prophecy, those are educating people. The second group is gifts for edifying the people. Edifying the people. Okay? These are broken down into, number one, ministering. Now, keep in mind that no one should say, well, I have the gift of exhorting, so therefore I don't have any of the other ones, and I don't need to participate in any of the other ones. No, just because you may not have the gift of giving, okay, that's the one most people say, yeah, I definitely do not have the gift of giving, so I'm not going to participate in that one. No, just because we don't have the gift doesn't mean we can't do our part in each one of these. There may be one or more that it's just evident that that's the one God's blessed you with over and above. So ministering is focusing on acts of service. Okay, here it is. Helping with whatever needs to be done. We used to say it this way. See the need, take the lead. See the need, take the lead. You know, we tried to teach our three kids that. We didn't do it as best we could, but we tried with God's help. If you see a need, do it. Don't sit around and wait. I wonder when mom's going to fix that. I wonder when somebody's going to pick that up. No, pick it up. You know, don't walk by a wrapper on the floor. Pick it up. Throw it away. You know, some people are OCD. They pick up things that aren't theirs and they're still good and they throw them away. No, don't throw anybody away. We need them. We need everybody we can get, all right? I'm just teasing about that. So ministering with, oh, by the way, with a willing heart. I guess. If I have to. Pastor said, oh, I'll minister. No. God, I can't believe I get to be a minister in 2024. I get to minister for God. Think about it. I get to clean a toilet for God. I'm saying that sincerely. It's for the Lord. I get to refill the paper towels for the Lord. Giving. God blesses some with the ability to give abundantly. He encourages giving in them. They find great joy in doing so. But giving, like all spiritual gifts, is not to be practiced only by someone with the gift. Ruling is, or administration. Someone who can dig deep, see the details, make a plan, and go for it. Again, maybe that's you. Maybe that's someone you know within, you know, your family. Then mercy. How about that one? Mercy. Quick to forgive. Show mercy to the undeserving. I think a lot of times we need to ask God for, we may not have the gift of mercy, but we really need to pray and ask God, God, help me to be more of a merciful person. And then we got to say, God, thank you for your mercy in my life. Because every one of us do not deserve anything except punishment in hell forever. So we're undeserving right off the top, right? But because of his mercy. But thankfully, we need to balance, right, in a church. If everybody only had the gift of mercy, you know, we'd kind of be out of balance. Somebody's got to have the gift of ruling, right? Somebody's got to administer things. And sometimes when you're administering things, it may appear like you'd lost all that mercy. It just, you opened up the door and mercy ran out because, no, somebody's got to say, hey, we got to fix this. That doesn't mean they're not having mercy, okay? So that's the work of a gracious servant. And letter B, work with a gracious spirit. Letter B, work with a gracious spirit. Not only are we to use our gifts in gracious service, but we must work with a gracious spirit. God calls you, God calls me to serve him with a loving spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Would somebody read that one? 1 Corinthians 13:1. It's the beginning of the great love chapter. Come on, somebody read it. Yeah, thank you. I mean, it says at the beginning that, oh, wow, look at this tongue. I mean, I'm an orator. I mean, I speak and just all the words just come out and everybody is just on every word that I'm saying. They're just at the edge of their seat. But if I have no charity, it doesn't sound like an orator. It sounds like somebody trying to play an instrument they have no business playing. Or they're playing an instrument and it sounds like clanging and banging, right? Tinkling cymbal. It's very evident, right? It's, whoo, man. No, because why? Because there's no love. So we can have all of this, but have no love. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:18. Our love, it says in Romans 12, if you're in our text, look down at verse number 9 quickly. We're almost done. Let love be without dissimulation, all right? Everybody, who can spell it? No, I'm just kidding. We'll just keep going, all right? Let love be without dissimulation. What does that mean? Dissimulation. Fake, that's exactly right. Two-faced. Hypocrite. Fake. Our love should not be that way. You know, it can't be just in word. There's got to be some deed there too. Look what it says in verse 10 of our text. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. If you are married tonight, you should prefer your spouse. You should prefer your spouse over you. Yep, answer the door. In our churches, we can look for ways to be an encouragement one to another. In other words, we should put someone else first. Not thinking of our own needs being met, but meeting the needs of others. Philippians 2, 3 to 4, great verses. Take a look at those at another time. So let's bring this together. Imagine tonight a church in which every member possesses diverse gifts. So various gifts. We don't all have mercy. We don't all have ruling. We have different gifts. And we each take that gift to glorify. We use it within the confines of the church. We use it to glorify God, and we use it to love one another. Imagine that. This would be a beautiful portrait of the grace of God on display. It would be a beautiful portrait of unity that sets a church apart from the world. So, how can this happen? Number one, humbly recognize that your gifts are from God. Humbly recognize. Okay, God's given me the gift of gab. No, that wasn't one of them, okay? God's given me the gift of giving. Okay, it came from God. God's given me the gift of ruling. I can plan. I can organize an activity. I can organize a fellowship. Hey, praise the Lord. That's great. Everybody doing their part. Secondly, our gifts are unique and should be used to serve one another. We're serving the Lord, serving one another. Okay? So it's my responsibility to maintain unity in the church. And guess what? Kevin, Pastor Kevin, it's your responsibility to maintain unity in the church. Brother Meddy, it's your responsibility to maintain unity in the church. And I could say that about all of you. So all of us have to have that attitude. That it's my responsibility to maintain, it's not just the pastors. It's everybody's responsibility to maintain unity. Finally, always put others before yourself. Serving our fellow members with a gracious spirit. And remember, one of the earliest things we said tonight was, we don't need spectators. We need active, participating members. So choose not to be someone who only sits. Choose to be someone, by the grace of God, who also serves.